Hebrews, please, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, and not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets. And then we'll continue on as we move through this scripture. Might we once again seek God's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee that this is Thy Word, that it is to be believed because it is the truth. And we ask Thee that it might come to us with that full impact of the truth. And it seems so clear to us and so acceptable because Thou dost show us that the truth is to be received. We just seek Thy blessing, Thy guidance tonight as we read together and think together in the things of Thyself. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for His glory and for Thy glory, our God. Amen. Okay, the first one that we have here is, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Would you turn to Joshua, please? The 6th chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 1. I won't take you through all these portions, but I'll seek to point up to you those that are pertinent to our thinking tonight. The background for this story, of course, this matter of history, is that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt redeemed. They had gone through the wilderness for 40 years. They had crossed the River Jordan. It had been blocked off by an invisible dam. God had provided such a dam, and it stopped the water so that even at flood time, they piled up until the children were passed over. And then once again, the waters flowed. Those of Jericho, as did the surrounding nations, heard of these miracles. The Red Sea passage had been accomplished 40 years before, and yet it was known to these people. And it was known as being a fact. So much that they feared the children of Israel because it seemed that nothing could stop them. If they were to move in a certain area, natural things weren't barriers to them. Spies had been sent out, and this was recognized by those of Jericho so that they sought to capture the spies but failed. But they knew that Israel was moving in their direction. And so they straightly shut up the city. Now notice what it says. Now Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Of course, this was protection for them. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now this was no small statement. There were two men who excavated during 1907 through 1910 the present site of ancient Jericho. They know where it is. They have discovered the city. They have dug down into it, spent 3 years at least in doing so. They found that the outer walls of the city, for there were two of them, were 25 to 35 feet high. Now that's higher than the ceiling. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. And God said, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now this was no small statement. And then he proceeded and told them how they should accomplish this. In verse 3, and ye shall compass the city about the city, all you men of war. And Joshua could have said to himself, great, we'll attack it. But that's not what God said then. He said, go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now here's a strange way to take a city and the valiant men of that city. Now imagine when these were called into actually fulfilling the command. Here comes the first group of armored men. They're followed by seven priests blowing on trumpets, on ram's horn, just blasting out on the trumpets. Immediately after them comes the ark. And then there's a re-reward that follows after of armed men. They come up to the city. As they come up to the wall, the people on the wall look over the wall at this group and think, what's the box for? Is this the horn, are these horns being blown for a charge, and there's no charge made? And they walk about the city and they return to the camp. And I suppose those people of Jericho just scratched their heads. They'd never seen anything like this. And the second day, the same thing happens. The third day, the same thing happens. The fourth day, they lose interest in these people walking around their city. The fifth day, it happens again, the sixth, and then the seventh day, something strange happened. And on the seventh day, they walk about it seven times. And they thought, I wonder what they're going to do. No attack, nothing like this. And then there's a long blast on the horn. There's a shout of the people. And to their utter amazement, the Jerichoites' utter amazement, the walls collapse. Now the interesting thing is that the outer wall fell outward and the inward wall fell inward and it smashed the houses that were built against it as it fell inward, of course, because of its tremendous thickness. And God said, you'll walk straight in. And that's exactly what they did. In verse 20 of this chapter, it says, And the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And then notice verse 24. And they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And when these men, this Australian and German scientist excavated, they found that there was a great conflagration. There was wood burnt. There were ashes. The bricks were blackened and the stones were cracked from tremendous fire. And it's exactly what God has said. And God says by faith, they did this. Now, what was the faith in? Once again, our eyes are turned to the secret of faith. God had said, I will give you this city, and this is the way you're to take. Now, this comes as we saw again and again. The basis for faith is a living word of God. God has said something, and if I believe that, he says, that is faith. Now, this points up to us. Excuse me. This points up to us in this our day the need of a knowledge of the Word of God. We have to know what God says if we are to believe what He says. This is the important thing to see. Now, Joshua didn't dream up this idea of walking about the city. He was told specifically to do it, the number of times to do it, the order in which the march was to be made, the number of times he was to do it on the seventh day, and exactly what would happen, and he simply believed God. Now, there were specifics that they were to believe. And when we come to the Word of God, it doesn't matter what it is, as we approach it for guidance and for instruction, we must have specifics to believe. It's not a general idea of something I think God teaches. It's not something that I hoped he would say to me, but rather God would have us to search his word as we have need of guidance, and as he reveals it to us, a specific word that says, this is for you, that we understand is for us to be believed, to believe it. Now, to have a knowledge of it without believing is folly. It won't work. Any more than if Joshua had said, well, I hear what you're saying, Lord, and he had kept the people in camp. It wouldn't have happened. There must be a knowledge of the Word of God, and there must be that stepping out in faith in response to what God says, and then there will be results. Now, this comes to us today because our God is the same. The same God that Joshua knew, we know. The same God that was alive then is alive today. The same truths that he spoke then are truths today. And as we apply them, they work. Now, the next person that is referred to is Rahab. Would you go back to the second chapter, please? The next example of faith. Now, Rahab is called what she was, a harlot. And when she's referred to as such. But God came into her life in a wonderful way, as he does so many. God has chosen the weak things of this world, the things that are despised, to show his greatness. And in the second chapter, we have the entrance of the spies. Now, verse 1, and Joshua, son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land. Now, this was before Jericho was taken. Even Jericho, and they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house. They be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. Now, God calls this an act of faith. And the reason that he calls it an act of faith is not because she lied, but because of the motive that lay behind it. When we get into the second chapter of the book of James, God speaks to us about faith and works. And he says that faith without works is dead. Now, I'd like you to see Rahab's faith. We see her works, what she did as a result of it. But notice, if you will, what she said to these men in verse 9. Now, these are the two men from Israel. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Notice that. And that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For if we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any of man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Do you see her faith? Here's her faith. She recognized that God was God. She recognized, though she were a heathen, that he was God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And she said, he's the one that's doing this. And because he was the one that was doing this, she feared. And as a result of her fear, she hid the men. Now, her lie was not right. You say, well, what if she didn't lie? Well, I don't know what if she didn't lie. But her lie was not right. God does not commend her for her lie. He commends her for her faith and for having hid the men. And the result of her faith was that she hid the men. Now, once again, she believed the report concerning God. Here was a word concerning God, that the Lord your God, he is God. She had heard this. She believed it. And as a result of her belief, there was action. And action promoted by true faith. Now, faith always has to react if it's faith, if it's true faith. If it's a false faith, it doesn't need to. People will say, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus Christ died for our sins. And those people are not saved. And the reason that they're not saved is that because they don't have true faith, because faith always results in works. Now, the works might not be things that we can do with our hands, but it might be a decision. Now, I don't want to confuse you at all, but if I say, Jesus Christ died for my sins, by Him I can be saved. By believing in Him, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have my sins forgiven, blotted out in God's sight, and I can be so totally forgiven and cleansed, and given by God's infinite grace righteousness that fits me for heaven. I believe this. And God says, do you truly? And I say, yes. He says, have you received my Son? Have you come to that point where you've actually trusted Him? And said, in view of the fact, Lord, that you have done this, then I commend my soul to you. And I say, Lord, I have no other hope. I rest my whole being in you, that you will save me. Save me from hell and for heaven. I trust you as my Savior. Paul said, in whom ye also trusted. It's not simply a question of saying, I believe. But it's believing to the point where we move in a decision to say, I trust. And rest in Him. Now, faith calls for that sort of action. Or, faith calls for an action in a physical sense. Supposing God made it perfectly clear to us that we were to give a tract to an individual, and beyond a shadow of a doubt, we knew that God expected us to give a tract to an individual. And I say, Lord, I hear you. I understand what you're saying to me. I believe it. And I don't do it. He says, that's not faith. You say you believe, but you don't do it. That's not faith. And so faith calls for action physically sometimes. If the Lord says to me, you pray, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I say, I believe that promise. And I don't pray, I don't believe. Because faith demands action. And this is exactly what Rahab had. And God commends her. He said she was delivered. Why? Because she hid the spies. And what was it? He says it's an action of faith. I hold her up as one of the examples of faith, along with Abraham and Sarah and all the multitude that had gone before. Here is Rahab the harlot who believes and acts. So faith demands action. All right, now the next one that was given in the book of Hebrews was Gideon. Would you turn, please, to the next book, Joshua, Judges, the 6th chapter. The background for Gideon. The Midianites and the Amalekites were persecuting them. They had turned their backs on God and worshipped other gods. The Israelites had, and God had given them over to these their enemies. And these enemies oppressed them. When the Israelites planted corn, they came in after our wheat or whatever grain. When they were about to get it, their enemies would come in and take it or else destroy it. They would trample the earth. They wanted to suppress this people, and they were doing it. And of course, they cried to God that God would deliver them. And God sent them a prophet. And in verse 7 it says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now here was their crime. He had spoken a word and they didn't believe it. There was no faith here, you see. Then there came the angel of the Lord in verse 11. Verse 12 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him death unto Gideon, as he was thrashing wheat, hiding it, for fear it be taken from him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And notice Gideon's answer. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord. Now, he didn't know it was an angel of the Lord, but he addressed him with respect. O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now observe what he says. He says, Where is this God? Now there is nothing wrong with this question. I'd like to say this to you as a challenge, because it comes this way to me. That when God says something very clearly and very, very plainly in his word, as a promise to us, that we say, Lord, where are you? You have said so-and-so. Where are you? Now, God respects this, because I'd like you to see that next verse. And notice what it says in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You see what he says? God responds to this, as he did to Elisha. When Elijah moved across those waters, struck them with his mantle, the waters parted, and the two of them walked across. He was taken up to glory in the whirlwind. As Elisha came back, he had caught that mantle, and when he came to the waters, he took the same mantle, and he struck those waters, and he says, Where is the God of Elijah? And the waters parted. Now, what was he doing? He says, Lord, where are you? Gideon says, Where are you? And the Lord says, Go in this your might. Because Gideon was willing to face the Lord with his word. Show me yourself. Now, the first thing that he did then was demand of this person. He said, If you're really a messenger to me, he said, I would like you to remain here, and I will go and prepare something for you. So the man says, though he knew it not to be an angel, he said, I will remain. And Gideon proceeds to go, get some flour and a kid. He must have roasted it, prepared it for eating. He made a broth, and he came back and presented it to the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord put it on a rock and poured this out on the rock, and then he touched it with the end of his staff, and fire came out of the rock and consumed it. And Gideon realized that here he had been talking with an angel of the Lord face to face. Then God speaks to him, and once again, in verse 23, the Lord said, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die, because he had seen this angel of the Lord. And Gideon built an altar. Then the Lord said to Gideon, Now Gideon, I want you to tear down the altar of Baal. I want you to smash it, cut down the grove. And this was a horrible thing to do, because all the people worshiped this God. Now imagine any man going into a church in which there were idols and simply taking a sledgehammer and bashing all the idols to pieces. There'd be quite a stir. Well, there was quite a stir there, and they wanted to kill Gideon. But of course his father said, Well, if Baal is God, let him plead for himself. And Gideon's life was spared. But what I see is once again his reaction to the word of God. God said to him, Do it. He does it. Gideon was a man of faith. He did what he was told to do, no matter what the cost might seem to be. And he trusted God. And so he's a man of faith. Then God told him that he was to conquer the Midianites and deliver Israel. And he proceeds to test the Lord. He asked him about the fleece, and God gave him his answer. And that God does this very thing, that when we say to the Lord, because we are serious with him, Lord, show me yourself. As he said, where is the Lord? God begins to reveal himself to Gideon. And as Gideon made certain demands on God, because God was going to reveal himself and his will and use this man, God began to reveal himself to Gideon. And God will do the same for us if we will be serious with him. And he would back him and back him until he could believe. He, of course, told him to attack the company of the Midianites. And God said, now if you fear yet, you go down and you listen in on the conversation of one of the Midianites. So he sneaks down to the next to the tent with his servant. And the Midianite within the tent says, I had a dream. And he tells his dream, and we might read it just as a matter of interest, in verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream. This is chapter 7, excuse me. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, saying, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And what was God doing? He's saying, I'm confirming what I have said to you, Gideon. You have asked me to show yourself. I will show you that you might believe. And notice Gideon's reaction. 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. And returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. There you are. And so it was that he became the victor and conquered. And what did he have? The word of God. And then God, as he sought of God that he might know God and his will, God just kept backing it up until Gideon could say with full assurance, the Lord has delivered the host of Midian into our hands. Now, this is the way God works. As soon as an individual becomes serious with God and says, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your will. I want to know you. And he seeks to pursue it. God says, all right, I'll show you. And one thing after another, and one thing after another, until we believe. And we can fully believe without doubt as we have the word of God, as he reveals himself to us. Barak was the next one mentioned in the fourth chapter of Judges. I'll read one verse. And Deborah, who was a prophet of the Lord, spoke the word of God to Barak in verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men after him. You say, well, that's quite a few men. But he was fighting Sisera. Sisera had 1,000 iron chariots. This was like something like this. If we today took 10,000 men against 1,000 tanks. And who won the battle? Barak won the battle. God had given him a word. He didn't say, Sisera has 1,000 iron chariots. He said, God has said it. And he takes his 10,000 men and goes against them. And God says he's an example of a hero of faith. The next one was Samson, Judges 16, please. We're reading the end of Samson's life, verse 21. He had had his hair cut, which was breaking his law of the law of the Nazarites, and a vow that was made. And he lost his strength and his communion with God. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And thus it is, whenever we turn from the Lord, we grind in the prison house. Satan takes advantage of us. The world will take advantage of us. and we will grind in the prison house. He went around and around in a circle, apparently bound to this thing, and as the wheel turned, it ground their meals. He got no place. He served them totally. When we don't serve the Lord, then we have to serve someone else. There's just one left to serve, because our service is one way or another. We're either for Christ or we're against Him. He indicated this. He said we couldn't be neutral. If we're not for Him, then we're for Satan. We serve Him. When Peter suggested to the Lord that he shouldn't say that he was going up to Jerusalem to die, the Lord didn't say to Peter, "Peter, you have the wrong idea." He said, "Peter," to Peter, it says, "He turned to Peter and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan." What was he saying? If you're not for me, Peter, you're against me, you're for someone else. And if we don't serve the Lord, if we're not moving out for God under the direction of His Spirit, and we're moving in the flesh, then we're serving Satan or the world, ourselves. It all adds up to the same thing, the devil. And so Samson lost his touch with God, and he's grinding in the prison house. But notice verse 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now they didn't realize this, I suppose, but his vow was beginning to be fulfilled again. Once again, there was restoration here. He was taking his place that he should. Of course, he had lost his eyes. But nevertheless, this was true. And then notice as he's taken and they made sport of him at one of their occasions. In verse 28, and here his wife, Samson, I believe, was a man of faith. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once avenge of the Philistines my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Here was his victory. He was the deliverer. He was the judge of the Israelites at that time. He judged Israel for 20 years. And he culminates his time as judge with his greatest act against the enemy. But how did he do it? In faith. First of all, he got in touch. His hair began to grow. His vow, in a sense, was reestablished before God. And then he said, Now, Lord, hear me when I cry. And God answered his prayer. So that he had more victory at his death and as his turn to God in faith in that moment than all the 20 years that he'd served as judges of Israel. Once again, the confirmation of faith. I believe God, therefore I pray. I believe God, therefore I act. And God looks down and says, Samson, you are a hero of faith. Now one more that was mentioned in the book of Judges, and that's Jephthah in the 11th chapter of the book of Judges. Now the background for this chapter is that the children of Ammon came to Israel and they were going to take over the land. They wanted to take over the land and they said, this land belonged to us originally. You came in from Egypt and you took this land so that rightfully it belongs to our ancestors and consequently as heirs it belongs to us and so we intend to have it. And Japheth answers these men. And he tells them that Israel came into the land, and they asked that they might pass by peacefully, but Ammon wouldn't let them. And so Israel attacked them. And by rights, they had won this land. They had done it by an act of war, but they hadn't fought to war against this people. So Japheth says now in verse 23, "So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people, Israel. And shouldst thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess." Now here's his faith. He says to these people, now look, and isn't this reasonable? Supposing your God, supposing your God gave you victory. You say, our God gave us this victory. This idol gave you this victory. Would you say that you had a right to possess that land if you took it? And of course they would reason, yes. He said, well, don't you think then, if God has given us, the Lord God has given us this land that it is ours to possess, that we should possess it? It was logical. And on the basis that God had given them this land, he said, we will keep it. Now, once again, a man of faith. He said, God had given the land. He says, we will keep that land. God has given us victory in our lives, has he not? Has he given you victory? Don't lose it. Don't let the enemy come and take it from you. There's a sign painter I knew. He was a Christian man. And I used to have him do work for me before he died. And I'd always have nice fellowship with this man. But he had one habit. He didn't curse. He didn't curse at all. I can never remember him cursing, but he smoked. And I said to him one day, I said, do you think that a Christian ought to smoke? And he said, no. He says, my wife doesn't like it either. And he says, I don't think one ought to do it. And one day I came in and he wasn't smoking. I said, how come? He says, I've given it up. I said, well, great. I said, that's wonderful. 6 months later, I came back and he was smoking again. I said, what happened? He said, oh, he says, I don't know. He said, I just came back to it. He lost his possession. God had given him the victory. He lost his possession. You know why I'm sorry that he did it? Because he died in about 3 months. And it would have been far better if he could have possessed his possession. The victory in this thing and moved into heaven and into glory and said, Lord, you gave me the victory. And I kept the land that you gave me and to have lost it. Japheth was a man of faith. He said, since God has given it to me, I'm going to keep it. And by God's grace, may we be as these, who as God gives us the victory in our lives over self in some given area, may we say to the Lord, I claim it. I don't want to give it back to the enemy. It's mine. You have given it to me. And he'll look down and he'll say, you are a man of faith. Now we pray.